Yes, the nursery, thank you. Yes, we invite you to keep your family with us in worship and the word this morning, but there is a nursery for those who are three and under on the other side of the U-shaped building. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
Okay, good. Thanks, Janet. Okay, I have no PowerPoint this morning. Like I was telling the elders this morning, I'm not familiar with that technology, so I'd probably spend 14 hours trying to put something together and ruin the whole thing. So follow along with me as best as you can this morning. And we're in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Mark had asked me to share this morning sort of an extension of what I had prepared for the men's retreat in October. And it's basically just what I shared at the men's retreat is how my own brain kind of worked through and filtered through some things in this passage. And so what I describe it as is organized ramblings. So bear with me this morning. All right, so I was Mark had asked me about a title too, and every time someone speaks, you kind of get an insight into who they are. So my first inclination of the title of the sermon today would be Ruminations on 22nd Century American Believers and Their Wayward Propensity Toward Behaviors Increasingly Vacillating Between Rampant Autonomy and Morbid Codependency. First thing that popped into my brain. But thankfully, the Lord sort of like bumpers on a bowling alley, and he kind of keeps us in the lane. So what he narrowed it down and winnowed it down for is meditation and fidelity. So we'll go with meditation and fidelity this morning. So what we see in this passage in Joshua 1 through 8 is a transition, right? So a transition in leadership for the people of God from Moses to Joshua. And it's a pretty big deal. God himself is ordaining this transition. Obviously, Moses has died. And so who's going to lead the people of God? It's Joshua. And so there's a lot to unpack in these 8 verses. There's a lot to be preached about. But always when I read this portion of Scripture, my mind always goes to verse number 8. And so what I want to share with you today is about verse number 8. And so verse number 8 again, specifically, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Okay, so I'm an engineer by trade, and I've always been a linear thinker. And so when I read verse number 8, I see a formula. This thing is formulaic for me. So if you want to look at me, how that sequence unfolds, just in verse number 8, number 1 is, you shall meditate on it day and night. Okay, the book of the law, it shall not depart from your mouth, you shall meditate on it day and night. So number 1 is, meditate on the book of the law continuously. That's point number 1. Second in this line is, do according to the book of the law. Shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Meditate day and night, do all that's written in it. Number 3, for then you will make your way prosperous. So meditate day and night, do according to the word, make your way prosperous. And number 4, and then you will have good success. Okay, see the formula there? One right after the other. Meditate on the book of the law continuously. Do according to the book of the law. Way becomes prosperous. Individual success. Okay, we're going to focus on points 1 and 2 for brevity. I'm not going to go through all of that today. But what I would like to do is focus on number 1 and 2. Meditate on the book of the law continuously and do according to the book of the law. And we're going to do that in a couple of different ways. Analytically, I would say, or just looking at the Bible and analyzing it, and then practically. The practical part is what I focused on the retreat. So all you men who went to the retreat who are in here today, it's new content. Don't check out on me. Okay? New content. Okay. So it also makes me a little bit nervous. I'm not sure how you guys grew up, but meditation was never talked about in church when I was growing up. So I do want to talk, first of all, today about meditation. So we want to talk about that first. So meditation in word and in concept, in a large part in the U.S., has been co-opted by Eastern religions. We think of transcendental meditation or New Age meditation. And those things are focused on looking inward, right, to try to get at our essential self. All the answers that we need in all the universe are found within us, and all we have to do is look deep enough inside, and we'll find everything that we need. But meditation is actually not an Eastern concept. It's in the Bible, right? And so we can look in the Bible and lots of different places and see about meditation, how important it is for us to do this thing called meditation. So let's look at a couple of things. I'm going to read. You guys can just write down these things and look at them later. But one such verse, and I'm going to look just strictly in the Psalms. The Old Testament is rife with text about meditation, and it appears in the New Testament as well. But Psalm 63, verses 1 through 7, quickly. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land, because there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Okay, so when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. This is a meditation on God, a focus on God. Psalm 77. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the light. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable, and his steadfast love forever ceased? Or his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Selah. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? It's a meditation on God's mighty deeds, the things that God has done. So a meditation on God, a meditate on God's mighty deeds. Psalm 119, there's multiple places. We'll look at one. Verses 145 through 148. With my whole heart I cry, answer me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I will call to you, save me, that I may observe your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. My eyes are awake before the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promise. Hear my voice according to your steadfast love. O Lord, according to your justice, give me life. So it's a meditation on God's promise. Meditation on God himself. Meditation on God's mighty works, his deeds, and on his promises. All these things we see. What we can see from this is that there's not meditation from a biblical sense inward at ourselves. It's a meditation on God, right? We see that first of all. It's on God himself, his personhood. It's on God's mighty deeds, his works, the things he has done. A meditation on his promises. There's also meditations on his precepts and his statutes. J.I. Packer says this about meditation. Meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, as a means of communion with God. So you see, from a biblical sense, meditation is focusing on God and allowing God to use that and work in our hearts and minds so that we can commune more with God. Just as an aside, if you do a word study, you'll see that meditation in Hebrew means something like muttering to oneself. It's okay to talk to yourself. That's the point. Okay, so we all are in the same community here. If we're driving around town, you see me talking and laughing in my truck, and I'm the only one in there. It's not because I'm crazy. This is the kind of stuff we do. We know the word. We talk about it. We kind of work it out. We roll it over in our mind, and then we talk it out, and then we can commune with God, and we know better how to analyze His word. So again, the obvious difference between Eastern religions and the Bible is that an Eastern religion is completely focused inward to an answer within the center of one's being, while in contrast, biblical meditation is a focus outward on God, on His personhood, on His works, His purposes, and His promises. Okay, so why would we meditate then? Okay, glad you asked. Based on the formulation that we've just seen, we meditate on God and His works, His promises, His precepts, and His purposes so that we can do, right? This was the second thing in our formulation. We meditate on God day and night so we can do all that is according to the book of the law. To do, there's a concept of walking things out based on our meditations on God. Again, in stark contrast to Eastern religions, we're not trying to find and be our best self and find our essential self and be the best me that I can be. We're focusing on God and serving Him and loving Him and serving others. So we see a biblical formation of practical living undergirded by a revelation from without, from God and His Word, outside of ourselves. The implication, of course, is the more we continuously meditate on God, the better we will be able to walk out the Christian life according to the Scriptures. So here, I believe, is the simplicity and the complexity of the Christian life. If we meditate on God's works, His promises, His purposes, we get an eternal mindset. We'll have an eternal mindset. We'll be thinking of the kingdom and on eternity. Okay? This eternal mindset allows us to leave behind temporal concerns and all the trappings that come from thinking about the things of this earth. We become more and more like Christ and our desire to do what is right and good and true. Not because we can recite verbatim all the laws that are in the book, and thereby going about our daily lives dutifully following everything we know is in the Word and telling other people how they can change and how they can do what's right, pick out what they're doing wrong. No, rather we see the eternal. We see the glory in God, and we desire to glorify God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. And so what the law then becomes for us as we meditate on God and we get this kingdom mindset, this eternal mindset, the law then becomes an essential spotlight for accuracy in repentance. We can see accurately the things that we're doing that doesn't match up with what our desires of our heart are, and then we can repent accurately. It's not just a means to an end. The law is not just a means to an end. It's a spotlight on the things that we need to change so we can better glorify God. Okay, so now comes the practical part. This is the audience participation part of the talk this morning. Okay, so we're going to try some exercises to get everybody woken up. All right, everyone out loud, 2 plus 2 equals 4. Excellent. All right, everybody raise your right hand. Good, now we're moving. Every clap 2 times. That's for Chrissy. All right. So we're going to look at 3 different applications of this idea of meditating on the Word and then applying it so we can do what the book of the law says. So we're going to do it in this form of what-if game. You guys might be familiar, might have seen, there's movies, there's games, all kinds of stuff out now of what-if. Like we're playing games where we kind of decide the outcomes. So we're going to play around with that a little bit and have like a what-if game. And I want to start with an exercise, so I want everybody to close your eyes. Don't go to sleep. just yet. Just close them. What I want you to do is to picture in your mind's eye the ideal human being. Not perfect, so if you have Jesus in your mind, set that aside. Not the perfect human being, the ideal human being. Everybody got it?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, open your eyes up. All right, how many people, we don't have to raise your hands, but how many people pictured yourself? None? Not many? Not many, right? Okay. Why not? What about Genesis? We're going to be covering Genesis soon. What about creation? What do we know about human beings? We're created in God's image, right? Created in the image of God. What if we really believed we were created in God's image? What if we really believe that? Right, if we meditate on God's word, what does that mean? We think about his plans, his purposes, his promises for us. What does that mean to be created in God's image? Well, if we look at the Bible in other places, we can see humans are compared to an inanimate object. Right? We're compared to lots of things, but in the Old Testament, there's one thing in particular. We're compared to an inanimate object. What is that? Anybody have a guess? I'll give you a hint. Potter and clay. We're compared to inanimate object, clay, this stuff, right? It's dirt and water. That's clay. So we're compared to clay. What is it about clay that makes it special? Why are we compared to clay? Yeah, we're formed and we're fashioned, right? We're created in God's image. We're formed and fashioned. Why would we form and fashion clay? It's to do stuff, yeah. It's meant for something. It's meant for something, all right? It's formed and fashioned for something. So this lectern, for example, let's take this for example. This was formed and fashioned for something. What was it? Hold books and papers. That's right. This was made to hold books and papers. And if there's something in the front, you can hide too. So it's effective for hiding. But ultimately, it's for holding papers and stuff, right? So what if I were to take this water jug and open up the lid and hold my water, use this to hold my water? What would happen? Yeah, it's ineffective, right? Completely ineffective, okay? It's because this was made for something, right? And so the fidelity just means to be faithful to something. So what we want to hold on to, what we see, it's a $100 word, but what we can see from God's creation is, and meditating on the word about what it means to be created in God's image, we have to have an ontological fidelity. Okay, it's a big word. It means purpose. There's a purpose. There's a beginning. We're meant for something. So what is our eternal purpose? If we, I'll make this question easier. There's no trick questions here. So we talk about this. The scripture is brought up all the time. At the very end, when we end up in heaven, what do we want to hear from the Lord about us? Yes, good and faithful servant. That's what we want to hear from God. Our purpose is to be a good and faithful servant. Okay? So when we're talked about, if we work this thing out, we roll it around in our minds, we're created in God's image for something. To glorify Him, right? To be a good and faithful servant. So if I look around this room at every single one of you, all of you are called by God, are formed and fashioned for something. That means you're the ideal human being. There's nobody else that's ever been created to do what you're supposed to do on this earth. Isn't that right? Okay. So if we meditate on the Word and we have an eternal mindset, that's an eternal mindset. Okay, I can take this lectern and we can cover it in gold filigree, and we can put jewels and bedazzle it and all the kinds of things that we would like to do to dress this up. Would it be any more effective in holding papers? No. Of course not. Thank you. Yeah. All it would do is pretty it up. So all the temporal things that we tend to focus on, when you pictured the ideal human being in your brain, is it because someone was a better speaker or more talented or what you would consider better looking? All these things are attributes of other people. have nothing to do with God's function and purpose for that individual or for you in particular. Yeah? So if we're being faithful to God's purposes in our own life, what we're going to see is that every single one of us were made to glorify God in a particular way. And that's what God's called us to do. Okay? If it's to serve, then serve. If it's to teach, then teach. If it's to prophesy, then prophesy. We read that other places in Scripture, right? So all of us are created to do a certain thing. We're created by God. If we really believe it, if we meditate on the Word, then we'll be able to walk that out, because we'll be looking for God to instruct us in how to do that. And of course, the question may come up, well, what about pride? What about boasting and whatnot? Yeah, well, we shouldn't do that, but what's the basis? What underlies the clay pot? It was made, right? We don't have boasting. We can walk with confidence in knowing that we were made for something without boasting in ourselves. God created me for something, and all I'm trying to do is to walk that out, to be faithful, a good and faithful servant. Okay, that was point number one. All right, exercise number two. This shirt is yellow. I drove here in a Lamborghini Diablo. It's purple. And by vocation, I'm a professional ventriloquist. Okay. What's consistent in all those statements? None of them are true. That's right. None of them are true. I don't have any idea what color this shirt is, but it's not yellow. Everyone knows I didn't drive a Lamborghini Diablo because my dented up Ford F-250 is in the same spot it's always in every morning. And I just told you I'm an engineer, so that's obviously not true. So the question is, what if truth was foundational? What if truth were a foundational? I'm an engineer, so a foundation to me means stable and critical. The foundation to any structure is absolutely critical. Without it, you can make the top whatever you want, it'll fall down. Okay, it's critical, and it's stable. It provides stability. So another quick question, what is truth? Yeah, there's a lot of people that don't know what truth is. More and more every day, it seems. That's a good answer. Yeah, so what is truth? Well, the questions that I just asked you, you could identify right away as being untrue. Why is that? Yeah, because you know what I drive. You can see with your eyes my shirt. And so they don't correspond with reality. Okay, so there's this thing called the correspondence theory of truth, which means anything that is true will correspond to reality, what is true. Okay, so we must hold to, this is another big $100 word, we must hold to an epistemological fidelity. Epistemological, and again, a big word that just means truth. We want to hold to, be faithful to truth. Okay, so if we meditate on Scripture, what does Scripture say is truth? Jesus, right. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is truth, we see in Scripture. John 14:1. And Jesus is truth. We see that it corresponds to reality in lots of different ways. Jesus fulfilled all the prophecies that were said about him in Scripture. He lived a perfect life and was impressed an unassuming group of followers who changed the world. So if we meditate on the works, the purposes, the promises of God, we see that Jesus is truth, and Jesus is the Word. So this is truth, right? By extension. So what we can do in our own lives to walk out in our meditations on the Word is to know the Bible. We've talked about it lots of times before. We know a fake because we know the truth, right? We can spot it easily because we know the truth. So knowing and meditating on the Word will give us the truth. We know Christ more. We have the truth. And it's very important. How many would say that the truth is hard to come by these days? Yeah, it's tough, because what are we being told truth is these days? Relative. It's whatever you want it to be, right? It's my truth. It's relative. But just like with creation, we're created by God for something. We are not self-determined individuals. And so we don't determine our own truth. There is truth that we recognize that we compare and matches up to reality. And everything in the Word matches up to what's real. It's true truth. Okay? All right, very good. So last one, coming to an end. Young people, this one's for you. I'm thinking specifically under the age of about 13, because this is a little dated. I'm an old guy, so most of my stuff is dated. So there was a movie. It was really big back when my children were young. The premise of it is there's these blocks with varying shapes that you put together. You link together to create all sorts of cool things. You can make ships or boats or whatever. It's called the Lego Movie, right? There's a theme song to the Lego Movie. Right? I'm not going to try to sing it, but you guys can finish it for me. So anybody under 13, and parents, you probably know this too, right? But the theme song was, everything is awesome, right? Everything is awesome. Everything's cool when you're part of the team. Yeah. Okay. Well, I think my family knows exactly where I'm going with this. Is everything awesome? Is everything awesome? No, that's the lyrics. But if, in fact, everything were awesome, this watch, the carpet, I had a nosebleed yesterday, if that was awesome, if everything is awesome, if everything was awesome, then what does it really mean for something to be awesome? What's the prerequisite for awesomeness if everything is awesome? Existence. That's right. It is, therefore it's awesome. Right? So if we say everything is awesome, if that's our mindset, then we're demoting awesomeness. It becomes synonymous with bland because of our limitless usage of that term. Okay? So the what if question here is, what if words meant things? Is there anything we preserve to actually mean things, or can we take words and just form them and shape them any way we want? Right, again, our framework as human beings is to be God, right? It's an original sin. I'll make myself like the Most High. I'm going to be like God. And so the way we do that is we are in charge of all the words. We're in charge of all the truth. We're in charge of all the creation. We can see it every day. It's very interesting. Have you ever thought about why Jesus came when he did? You know, wouldn't it have been easier to get the gospel message out if Jesus was alive now and did a work and it was a TikTok video and everybody was copying it? Wouldn't that go faster? Why would he have come when the only way to get stuff done was to write it on scrolls and pass it around or word of mouth? Ever thought about that? So there's a phrase, and you can finish it for me. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Is it? Is a picture worth 1,000 words? What do you miss in a photograph? At least context, right? You take a picture, you see a point in time. It's a snapshot, a point in time. Yeah, so we don't get context. There's no descriptive. There's no descriptors of it. And so you are able to make up your own mind. You can make up your own story about that picture. Yeah, so I would say a picture is worth the picture. And it might be worth 12 emotions, whatever it makes you feel, right? But definitely not worth 1,000 words. We hold that the word is true, right? In the beginning was not the video. In the beginning was not the photo. In the beginning was the word. And so we have to hold to a scriptural fidelity, all right? We have to hold to a scriptural fidelity. We want to be faithful to the word of God. Not be carried away by emotions. See a picture or a video, and that sways us away from what the truth of the word is, because word is truth. Yeah. As it turns out, Mark explained to us last week about how the scripture was canonized, and fortunately, in all of human history, there's nothing that can be seen to be more accurate in terms of its historical representation and accuracy in things like archaeology, and there's all different kinds of studies that you can make, and the Bible is true. It corresponds with reality, and the words in it are effective. And so what we want to do is to hold on to the preeminence, Be faithful to the Scriptures. So this word can be rolled around, preserved, and it can bring about effectual change for the sake of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is in the Scriptures. We want to be faithful to that. It doesn't move around. Jesus Christ rose on the third day. That's the gospel. And if we have an eternal mindset, that drives us every day to share the gospel, to live lives that are effective for Him. Okay, very good. So we come down to the crux of the matter, and this is the end. I've just got three things. What do we do with all of this? Okay, I'm not the normal speaker. Maybe you've been able to follow me, maybe not. But at the very end, what I want to do is just share three things. What do we do with all this stuff that we've heard? The focus is on meditation on the Word so we can do all that is according to the book of the law. All right? We'll have a heart after God and have a desire to be faithful to Him. So what are some three things? Here's three things I'd suggest just as we close up. Hopefully, with a new appreciation for meditation and biblical meditation, we'll be encouraged to read our Bibles, perhaps even shorter passages. If you're used to reading like through the Bible in a year, you may have to read whole chapters at a time. Maybe pare it down a little bit. You might be encouraged to read smaller. Maybe string it out to 2-3 years instead of just one, so you can read smaller passages. Read those small passages at the beginning of the day and mull them over all day. Roll them around in your mind. Be open and be looking for ways that what you've read and what you're thinking and how God is impressing upon you, that you see those things play out in daily life. Keep them on the front of your brain all day long. You can see things in the news, in our lives and daily interactions with other people. And maybe those will resonate more strongly and reinforce the effectiveness of the truth of the Word today. Okay, number two. Consider how we can personally, individually subscribe and hold tightly to faithfulness to being and purpose, faithfulness to truth and to Scripture. Think on how we can encourage believers and non-believers alike based on the Scriptures, how human beings are invested with dignity and endowed with inherent worth, how we can know and stand for the truth because the Bible stands the test of time and corresponds to reality. Believers and unbelievers need that. Believers need to be encouraged. Unbelievers need to hear the truth. You know, if somebody thinks that they're the center of the universe, the foundation of truth, and can say everything and it has to be, they need to hear gently, lovingly, that that's not the case. Believers also, if believers don't hold to the truth of the Word, if they say they're a Christ follower but allowing all sorts and kinds of things, then we need to strongly challenge those folks with the truth of the Word and bring them back to a focus on what it is to have something that's foundational, not shifting sands. Okay, number three. Perhaps we can start each day considering carefully the promises, the works, and the purposes of God. See our place in things and grow in affection for our Savior. That we are more and more compelled to love Him with all our hearts and mind and soul and strength. That we deeply desire to faithfully follow all His commandments and love others the way He would. It's a terrible challenge, right? But the Bible does say, and we can stand on the promise that we are being transformed day by day more into the likeness of Christ. And so we can love others better. Right? It is possible. So we can do better. So we do that by focusing on God Himself, on His personhood. We think about His promises. We think about His good purposes for our own life. And like I've said 1,000 times, I would rather my children want to be obedient because they love me rather than because they fear getting in trouble. The desire of my heart is that they would say, Dad, I know Dad loves me. He really wants this done. I want to do it. That is way more effective for me. It blesses my heart. More than you're going to get in trouble if you don't. So maybe we can grow in appreciation for the Lord if we think on Him and His purposes and His promises and grow in love and adoration for Him. Hopefully that we'll do that better this week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for for your word. I thank you for the challenge that it is for us to be faithful, Lord God, day by day, knowing that we are sinners, knowing that we are tethered to this earth, and it is so terribly hard to keep to get our minds off the temporal. It seems we can come to church or have a great time in a Bible study or talk with a believer, and we're really encouraged and built up, and then the next minute we're right back down thinking about how we're not as talented as somebody else, or not effective, or we're not going to be able to, just going to fail over and over again. Lord, but that's the enemy, we know that. And I would pray this morning for everyone that's here and the sound of my voice, and for those who are watching on video stream, Lord, that we would trust from focus on your promises, on your works, your mighty deeds, as we meditate on those things, that, Lord, you are faithful. We will really, really believe that you're faithful, that you have everything well in hand, and we can walk in confidence, not in our own strength, but knowing that we are made for a purpose. You created us for a reason, to glorify you, and each one of us has a particular way to do that. So I pray for each one here that you would show them through the power of the Holy Spirit exactly how they are to serve, exactly how they are to glorify you in thought and word and deed, and you'd give them the ability to do that, whether it's in service, whether it's in teaching, whether it's in encouragement. Lord, whatever it is, that they would do it to the best of their ability, that they would manage the temporal, they take care of themselves, that they would do what's right to preserve their own integrity and be able to be effective ministers of the gospel, Lord, but ultimately, give us an eternal mindset. Help us to focus on the kingdom, to focus on you. Bless Antioch Church today as we go.